everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk, brought to you by co-lead pastor Amos Grunendijk.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Amos. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm one of the lead pastors here. I've been up since 4 in the morning, so it's going to be an adventure today. We lost power yesterday, and then we lost our generator at 4. Very exciting. But you can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and if you didn't bring one, I think it's super helpful to have, especially when you're reading Paul. He's sometimes difficult to access, and just hearing it sometimes isn't enough to kind of understand what's going on. And this is basically the coming up to the middle of our series. We aren't covering the whole book of Romans. We're just looking at chapter 8. There's plenty there. And one of the things that we've been trying to shift in our thinking is to have a more biblical view of our ultimate future. So what a lot of us think of when we think of life after death is clouds and harps. And like some people think that you actually become angels after you die, which that's not in the Bible anywhere. But you kind of imagine people kind of flying around with little baby wings, don't you? I want to shift that imagery to a more rich, I believe, imagery. So don't think harps and clouds and angel wings. Think about family. And think about, can we put up that next slide, please? Resurrection. In particular, instead of clouds, think of an empty tomb. Think of the resurrected body of Jesus sitting on the side of the Sea of Galilee with his friends eating fish. Being able to, sure, to like walk through walls, like there's some pretty cool stuff about this new body that he's got, but it's not a soul disconnected floating around in the clouds. It's an empty tomb. It's the person of Jesus. It's a garden city. So if you were in second session last week, we read Revelation, I think it was 21 or 22, that like in the last two books of the Bible, there's a vision of the new Jerusalem crashing down into earth. And the highlight of that city is not that we like live in mansions. The highlight of the city is that God dwells there. God comes to dwell with his people. And finally, think of a king. Think of a crown. Again, not as like a piece of jewelry that is like pretty, although, I mean, it's fine if maybe we'll have crowns. Who knows? I sort of imagine crowns sort of like Aragorn wears if you're into Lord of the Rings. But the crown represents the rule or the reign that God designed for us to have over creation. And so, again, press into your mind the imagery of family, of kingdom, of crown, of a city, and of a resurrected Jesus. That's our future. And that sounds to me a lot less boring than singing and floating for all of eternity. And so, again, just to reemphasize, what we've seen here in Romans 8 is not a description of heaven as a place that we go when we die, but a vision of new creation, in particular, a new creation that comes when God comes to dwell. And so if we could put up that next slide, we do, I think, go to be with God when we die, but that's temporary. The ultimate future is that God comes raising us from the dead to dwell with us in a new heavens and a new earth. And as we'll look at today, we actually have a taste of that future because already now today the Holy Spirit dwells in us. As God's people, we have access to the Spirit or to the presence of God. So if you're at Romans 8, if you haven't found your page yet, you'll have one more second to look. Please stand. As I read, we do this because we trust the Bible and we want to honor the one who is pursuing us with his great love to be with us. So we will start today in Romans chapter 8, verses 17. We're going to read a little bit of what was taught last week by Allison, but we'll go a little bit farther, actually a lot farther. So verse 17 in particular is kind of a bridge verse. It points backward and it points forward. So if you have like your own Bible and have a pen, maybe just draw a little arrow. Because to understand what's going on in verse 18 through whatever it is, 21, 23, 20, wherever, however, 27, there it is. Thank you. Eyes in the back of my head would be so helpful. To understand 18 to 27, we got to see it through verse 17. And since we are his children, and since we are God's children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. For what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us all our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with the groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. No, pray with me. God, we pray that you would dwell in us more fully, that we would be filled with hope, but also that we would experience your love, that we would understand like just how wide and deep, infinitely good and vast your love is for us. We pray that we would be able to take that identity as children and live our lives as if it were true, interact with people out of that place. And so come, Holy Spirit, and be with us now to be our teacher, our guide, our friend, our comforter, whatever we need today. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So that was a lot. To kind of reset, to get re-engaged in case your mind wandered a little bit there. I mean, it's very rich text, but it's also, I think, fairly dense. We're going to play a little game today. It's a little game that I like to call Lamentations or Taylor Swift Lyrics. Lamentations is a book in the Bible that is full of laments. It's very, well, you'll kind of get the hang of it here as we go. Unfortunately, there are no lyrics from her newest album. I'm not all the way through it yet. Sorry, guys. You don't have to love Taylor Swift to play this game. You might very much dislike Taylor Swift, but please play along. It'll be more fun if you do. So let's put up the first set of lyrics here. She cries herself to sleep at night, tears soaking her pillow. So I need you all to cast your vote in your mind. Is this Taylor Swift or is this from Lamentations in here? Okay, let's hear it for Taylor Swift. Yeah, okay. Lamentations. Answer is Lamentations chapter 1, verse 2. Next up. All we are is skin and bone. What do you think? Cast your vote. I want everyone to play along, okay? Some of you actually know already because you know the Lamentations really well. Okay, Taylor Swift? Lamentations. All right. I don't actually remember what all they are. So next, this is from the song Treacherous by Taylor Swift. Okay, a few more. Next up. My eyes are blind with tears. My stomach is in a knot. All right. Have you cast your votes? Do you need to phone a friend? Who here's like, no, don't answer. I was going to say who's really into Taylor Swift, but then everyone will just copy them. Just give me a little, yeah. Okay, Taylor Swift. What? The answer play. Okay, well, it is Lamentations. How many thought it was Taylor Swift? How many thought it was Lamentations? Okay, well, you guys, pretty good. All right, next up. Your knives and swords are weapons that you use against me. Taylor Swift? Lamentations? I don't know if it's even going to show it. There it is. Mean by Taylor Swift. Is there any more? There's one more. Who's winning this game so far? Is it you, Maggie? Jan's winning. Four for four. Jan is four for four. Wow. Maggie also. Okay, I'll never forget the trouble, the poison that I've swallowed. Taylor Swift? Lamentations? Lamentations, 319. Good job, everybody. 5-4-5. Anybody else 5 for 5? Very impressed, very impressed. You could have this new book by N.T. Wright, Into the Heart of Romans. There you go. Don't let me forget why we did that. If we get to communion and I don't bring it up again, I was up at 4 a.m., our power went out, I'm just tired, I might just forget. So let's rewind. Let's go to the beginning of Romans 8. We'll start with verse 17, kind of as a reminder. Paul says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. Now, I want to just remind you that the idea of inheritance here is not, again, primarily, at least for Paul in this passage, it's not looking toward heaven as a place we go to escape. It is inheriting like a farmer would inherit land. It's inheriting creation to help bring new creation. It's inheriting the design of Adam and Eve to rule and reign and cultivate and build and care for and steward creation. And so it's not, or what it is your inheritance comes with like some responsibility and some job. But including inheritance, next line, but if, in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Now, again, sometimes you hear glory, like people use terminology like, I'll see you in glory. I don't know if anybody says that anymore, but somebody maybe has said it and you've heard it, or maybe you've said it yourself. Glory here is drawing from a couple of psalms from Old Testament imagery, and Paul does this actually quite a bit. He'll use a phrase kind of as a callback to something that was in the Old Testament. It's sort of like if I say this word, I don't think it means what you think it means. You know that I'm quoting Princess Bride, right? And so Paul does this a lot. Paul is bringing in ideas of glory from, was it Psalm 2 last week? The idea of glory includes like the radiance of God, but as you get more specific, could we put up the quote by N.T. Wright talking about glory? The primary meanings of glory in this passage are simultaneously the glorious presence of God himself, dwelling within us by the Spirit, and the wise, healing, reconciling rule of God's people over the whole creation. These two, God's presence and human rule, are made for each other. They fit together. So again, glory, if you think of it as a crown, God actually gives us crowns with the idea that we would act as stewards or like kings and queens in creation, not to just use, but to serve, to care for, to cultivate, like a good king or queen would. So let's keep going. If we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. We're talking about Jesus here. We see that Jesus actually brings new creation through his death and through his resurrection. And so there's something about suffering that Paul is trying to point us to say, like, that's part of our vocation. So if you remember last week, I want to reaffirm what Allison said. As people who bring new creation, we are cultivating and we are sowing beauty. We are creating. And so, you know, Jan, you sow goodness into the world when you care for children. And, you know, if you're a doctor like Tim, you're investing in the health of people and the well-being of people. And if you're a teacher like Frank, you're investing in the minds and the formation of middle schoolers. Or if you're like Eddie, you're making really delicious beer for us to drink. Like there's different. It's not just gardening. It could be gardening. It could be art. It could be the way that you build software, like Hans. There's all these ways to sow goodness into the world, especially if you're doing it like for the good of others or for the good of the earth. Okay, so that's true. And what Paul is going to say is part of our vocation, part of why we're here, is to move toward pain, to move toward the pain of others, and to do so with compassion. Okay, so that's like kind of the main idea here. Part of how we partner with the Holy Spirit, if you are in step with the Spirit, if you are a Spirit-filled person, you will actually move toward the groanings of our fellow brothers and sisters and of creation itself. Paul kind of takes the world, like nature, as a created, beautiful object of God's affection, but also designed to be an object of our care, okay? So there's almost a personification of all of creation that we'll get to, I'll remind you of, as we continue to read through this passage. Paul wants to remind us, though, in verse 18, that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory, that presence of God in us. This right now we have a taste of it, but in the future we will have the fullness of it. Right now we are like fairly imperfect stewards of God's character, of God's heart, but then it will be like turned up to 11. That's the glory that he will reveal in us later. For all creation, again, if you're only thinking heaven as clouds and harps, you're missing it. All creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Why? Because creation wants to be cared for. It was designed to be nurtured and cultivated by God's people. It says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Now, this is an unfortunate translation because the Greek doesn't actually use the word God or curse here. But what they're trying to point you back to is Genesis 3. The more literal Greek here is kind of subject to futility. So if you've ever lost power and you check the Pico app to see if they're on the way, that is futility. You will waste a lot of time opening and reloading that page to see a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it, but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So again, Paul brings us back to the idea of hope. It's trusting that God has a future for us, and it takes patience, but we can also be confident. Not because we are going to build this utopia here, not that we're going to solve all the world's problems, but that Jesus will return someday and set everything to right. In fact, I think that's a fairly good word for what the Bible means by justice. Like, God is making everything right, the way that it was intended. It runs the way that it was designed, between humans, but also for all of creation. Peace is another word that kind of gets at that idea, or the shalom in Hebrew, of God made the world for harmony, and to be fruitful and to be beautiful. And death wasn't part of the design. Death was an intruder. Sin was an intruder. Now, I'll just pause right there. Did you notice who's groaning here? First of all, creation groans. Second of all, God's people groan. And if you remember from before when we read the whole passage, do you remember who else groans? The Holy Spirit groans. So we have like three different times where we hear groaning. Time to talk about Taylor Swift again. So something that Taylor Swift does is she puts words to her pain. And for better or for worse, most of her songs are love songs. Like, okay, love songs are, they're all right. I don't have a problem with love songs. But a lament is simply putting words to your or someone else's pain. But in particular, you're putting words and you're aiming those words at God. And as we'll read in a minute, even when we're not even really sure what to say, so even if you're speechless, even if the pain is so deep or the suffering is so big or the problems in the world are so complicated that you're not even sure what to say, like how do we pray about the famine in Africa or the violence in the Middle East or the war in Ukraine? Like we just say, ah, but if we direct those laments at God, we trust that he hears and we trust that he knows and we trust that he will move. And so like Taylor Swift, when we can, we put words to our laments and we offer them to Jesus. And that's part of our vocation. Part of why we're here, part of our purpose, part of why God created us was to sow beauty into the world, but it's also to lament. So get out your guitar, if you've got one, or get out, you know, one of the things I use, because I'm not always sure what I'm feeling, is if you search the internet for feeling wheel, I can like, okay, I'm sad, and then I can get a little more specific. And if I remember to turn those laments to God, then it's not just complaining, it doesn't become a negativity spiral. What you find when you bring lament to God is that there's actually hope to be found. And there's glory to be experienced because there's a king, Jesus, who sits above all at God's right hand, which before we read, not only sits there, but he intercedes on our behalf. And as we continue to read, we'll find that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us too. So, verse 26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with the groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good, those good of those who love God. I went one verse too far. That's next week. So our vocation is to sow seeds of goodness, to lament, and to pray. Can we put up that next NT Wright slide? Oh yeah, there it is. Our vocation is to stand in prayer where the world is in pain so that God's own Spirit may be present. This painful vocation is at the heart of God's rescuing plan for the whole creation. Part of our vocation, part of why we're here, is to move towards suffering. Not to suppress it, not to ignore it, not to minimize it, not to say, encouraging little quotes to make people feel better, but to actually listen to the lament, to intercede on their behalf, and if you don't know what to say, to simply orient your attention toward God in your pain and or in their pain. And when we do this, we participate in God's work of new creation. Because when we intercede, when we say, come Holy Spirit, like even if we don't see miracles because we don't live in the ultimate future of God's kingdom, we hope for that. But even when the hope doesn't come, we trust that God's Spirit comes and that they will feel loved. And that's one of the remarkable things about when we do ministry time, is that people sometimes experience a healing, or sometimes feel like something shifts in their thinking, or sometimes feel the presence of God. But I hear so often, I felt loved by these prayers. I felt like it's far too rare for humans to experience the love of God and the love of others in tangible ways. And so, like, if you think of the old Descartes little quote, you guys know this, "I think, therefore I am." Have you seen that one on Facebook? I mean, from philosophy class or whatever. "I think, therefore I am." You know, sometimes as Americans, we kind of actually shop, "therefore I am," or consume, "I'm entertained, therefore I am," or for younger folk, "I post, therefore I am." But Jesus' vision for what it means to be human is to love, "therefore I am," and to be loved, "therefore I am." That is at the heart of it. And so to move toward people in their suffering, to pray for them. We actually have a week of prayer planned the week leading up to Pentecost, and you'll hear more about it. But one of the things we do during that week is we make a list of all the requests that you submit, and the whole church covers the waking hours in prayer that God would move in that place. And another way that you can move toward people in their suffering is, like, when there's sickness, when there's grief, when there's hardship, like to move toward them, to join a meal train, to like that little meal with a little love, with a little prayer, can have a big impact because of the love that is felt. Like that can bring hope, and that can bring encouragement. And so that's vocation. That's what people who are far from God, who don't know Jesus, need. They don't need endless positivity. Although joy is great, like joy is part of it and hope is part of it. Most people that Jesus meets who respond to him are in places of deep pain or great frustration because of external realities. Maybe they're political, maybe they're personal, maybe they're physical, maybe they're emotional, maybe it's just, again, maybe as you move toward people, it's because they're lonely. Maybe as you intercede, it's for problems that are way too big for any one person to solve, or any like political plan to solve. So again, turn those complaints into laments. Turn those laments into intercession. That's what we're here for. That's how we partner with the Spirit to bring new creation, to bring heaven, if you will, to bring heaven to earth.
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family, and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.